Okay, it didn't. All right, so it is, again, August 19th, 2022, Friday evening, Sabbath Eve. And we are in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 105, new chapter, chapter 12. And it's titled Jacob and Esau. And it says, God knows the end from the beginning. You know, I got a wonderful feeling this is going to answer some questions that have been floating around the last week. I just noticed this, yeah, because we were talking about this earlier, me and Sean and a couple other guys, in regards to a certain topic. Anyway, God knows the end from the beginning. He knew before the birth of Jacob and Esau just what characters they would both develop. You know, like I was always told that. You know, I got a loved one. It's not one of my kids, but it is a sibling that actually believes in predestination. And I says, how is that even possible? I guess some people can't understand the mindset of God, especially when it comes to the permutations of all the different types of forks in the roads that they can be. You know, because some people think, I can understand if God saw the fork in the road. Like, what I mean by that is, you know, you're walking down the road and Satan presents something and then the Lord presents the warning. And depending on whether you go to the left or the right, you know, to Satan or to the Lord, the Lord knows how it's going to end up on either, you know, either decision you make. And they limit God to that point. But I says, no, you can't limit him to that point because you can have 2,000 forks in the road in just 1 week. I mean, there's all sorts of different things that, you know, permutate. You know, I mean, think about it, because if you take the left road to Satan, there could be 10,000 in the course of a year more forks in the road now because Satan's got more control over you. Or there's 10,000 more forks in the road because the Lord's trying to bring you back. And so, and on the right, it's the same thing. You can't really put God in a box in that respect. And so she goes on to say, anyway, that he knew that Esau would not have a heart to obey him. He answered the troubled prayer of Rebekah and informed her that she would have 2 children, and the elder would serve the younger. He presented the future history of her. Now, that's an odd thing, too, if you think about it, because the scripture even says the male child that breaks the matrix is dedicated unto the Lord. But in this case, it's an absolute opposite here. He's warning Rebecca in advance. The oldest son is not going to be good. And then she goes on to say that he presented the future history of her 2 sons before her. He presented the future history of her 2 sons before her, that they would be 2 nations, the one greater than the other, and the elder would serve the younger. The firstborn was entitled to peculiar advantages and special privileges which belonged to no other members of the family, like I was just saying a moment ago. But then she says, Isaac loved Esau better than Jacob because Esau provided him venison. So it's all about the flesh there, obviously. And so he was pleased with his bold, courageous spirit manifested in hunting wild beasts. Jacob was the favorite son of his mother because his disposition was mild and better calculated to make his mother happy. Jacob had learned from his mother what God had taught her, that the elder would serve the younger, and his youthful reasoning led him to conclude that this promise could not be fulfilled while Esau had the privileges which were conferred on the firstborn. And when Esau came in from the field, faint with hunger, Jacob improved the opportunity to turn Esau's necessity to his own advantage. And this is one of the issues. There's another fork in the road right there. Rebecca could have kept a tight lip on it. You know, Isaac could not have mentioned anything to her in regards. Well, the Lord already revealed to her in regards to the 2 different nations, but she didn't have to say anything. And especially to a young child that's going to, you know, not form the reasoning in a very proper way. So Jacob improved the opportunity to turn Esau's necessity to his own advantage and proposed to feed him with pottage if he would renounce all claim to his birthright. And Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. Esau took 2 idolatrous wives, which was a great grief to Isaac and Rebekah. See, this is what the kids don't understand. Oh, I'm an island. Especially people that let you know decide to commit suicide, let's say. They say, oh, I'm only hurting myself. No, you're not. You know, because it's so easy to die. It's the people that are left behind that have to deal with the grief, and for quite a while, I'm finding out. I had no idea that grief goes on that long. But some people, you know, they're so selfish, they can't handle what's going on in life. And plus, like with suicide, it's the only permanent answer to a temporary problem. I'm old enough to know. I've had all sorts of crazy situations happen to me in my life, some that put me literally up against a wall, and the next day or the next week, it doesn't matter how long it takes, it eventually turns around, it changes. But some people just, yeah, I can't even fathom what's going on between their ears when it comes to suicide. That's why I really don't have any respect for anybody that does that, because of the, life is such a gift from the Lord, and to take it and to treat it so trivial. It's just like the other day I was watching, well, I wasn't watching, I didn't want to watch the video because I don't like to watch videos of, well, for lack of a better term, idiots. And what I mean by that is you got people out there jumping off of mountains and like with ropes attached to them so they can swing. And I remember this guy years ago that used to do that all the time, and he left his rigging up one year, and he came back the next year and he was going to take his rigging down. But right before he took his rigging down, he figured, well, you know, I'll just give it one more swing. And that was the last thing he ever did. How do you take a chance with your life? Or some of these Russian kids that are doing all these crazy, they're climbing up to these really high heights and then jumping around and doing backflips on the edges of these ledges on these buildings. Because that's what this was the other day. It was like I was going through these articles in regards to, I think it was today, you know, some of these articles in regards to, you know, prophetic stuff that's going on. And then they show this block of shorts, right? And one of the very first short video was a thing about some guy doing a backflip on the ledge of a building. I said, I'm not going to watch that. That's just stupid. Taking his life in his hands just to get hits on a video. And that's what these kids in Russia were doing, where they were pulling themselves up like they're doing a pull-up and then letting go and then grabbing it again. But one time too many, and he tried to grab it, and it slipped, and that was it. That's the day he died. Also, he can get some video hits, you know, and that's... But it's the end of days. I understand there's a lot of crazy things going out there because Satan's trying to get as many people killed off as he can, and this is why he's doing everything from the vaccines to chemtrails to shedding. You know, people that get the vaccines, they shed these things into so that, like, if you happen to get a flu near someone who had a vaccine, your flu might be 10 times worse because of what some guy that got a vaccine gave you, a virus that was on steroids or something. I don't know. At least that's the scuttlebutt that's going out there in the alternative websites where they're showing all this evidence. And I love it when I see videos of people getting up there saying, you know, all these anti-vaxxers, I hated them. I hated them with a passion. And now that I got this lifelong disease, I wish now that I can go back in time and join their group. They were all right. They were all 100% correct in regards to, because now, she's got this disease. The last one I saw about that was a woman. She said she's got this disease and it's the rest of her life now, just from getting a vaccine. And so, anyway, getting back, it says, Esau took two idolatrous wives, which was a great grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Notwithstanding this, Isaac loved Esau better than Jacob. And when he thought that he was about to die, he requested Esau to prepare him meat that he might bless him before he died. Esau did not tell his father that he had sold his birthright to Jacob, and confirmed it with an oath. Rebekah heard the words of Isaac, and she remembered the words of the Lord, the elder shall serve the younger. And she knew that Esau had lightly regarded his birthright and sold it to Jacob. Now again, there's that fork in the road. The thing is, if she had not said anything, the Lord would have figured out a way to where, you know, the birthright would have gone to Jacob regardless. You know, the blessing would have gone to Jacob regardless, even if it meant Esau had to die. You know, like all of a sudden he got sick and died, and then Jacob would receive the blessing when Isaac got old enough to figure he's dying. And so anyway, she says she persuaded Jacob to deceive his father and by fraud receive the blessing of his father, which she thought could not be obtained in any other way, like I was just saying a minute ago. And, you know, this reminds me of, and see, I was just talking to a brother in the faith earlier about this. Like, when I read the Bible, I just noticed, I've been doing this for decades. This is how I read the Bible. But I just noticed in the conversation that the first time I ever shared it with somebody is how I read the Bible, where I'll read the verse to hear what it says, and then I'll read the verse again to see what it says prophetically, because there's so many prophetic innuendos. I mean, the Bible's 33% hardcore prophecy, but there's innuendo. There's hidden prophecies. It's just loaded. And when you see stuff like this, you see, like, for example, she persuaded Jacob to deceive his father and by fraud received the blessing of his father, which she thought could not be obtained in any other way. And then I jump forward in time, in my mind, using, you know, just the prophetic mindset of our Heavenly Father in regards to how he made sure this Bible was written. And I could see how this is all of mankind having to deal with, especially in the end of days, with the Gideon band in the time of Jacob's trouble. Because of what Jacob did here, this fraud, he had to wrestle all night in what's called the time of Jacob's trouble, which God's people are going to do, of course, during the plagues, right? And it's because of all the sins that we committed, all the fraud, spiritual fraud that we committed all throughout our lives. And so we come to a place where we too are going to have to wrestle with the Lord at the time and cry out to him, especially in plague number 6 for those last 15 days. But she thought that it could not be obtained in any other way, because his ways are not our ways. Our ways are not his ways. And I just love the way the Lord does this too. And like I was just talking to him about this today in the midday prayer, wondering why is it, with all the blessings upon him and all the good fruit and all the good work he was doing, why did he still have to die? You know, I was talking about my son and the Lord. And I says, okay, now there's a trial here that I'm going through with the grieving. And I can see, you know, like, because I look back in my days and I've seen how many crazy difficult days and weeks and sometimes years that I've gone through, and I always look back, and hindsight's always 20/20. We all know that. I haven't gotten to the 20/20 yet on Luke, but I do know that I can relate now to someone who's grieving, because I know all about it. But all the other things that I've gone through in my past, I've been able to relate to people, because you all know I preach off the sleeve, right? I preach off experience. I preach off of what I've seen with my eyes. And that's how I've done it ever. The very first day on Pastor Russell's pulpit, when I was a Sunday-keeping street preacher, very first time I ever got on his pulpit, that's how I did it. That's how I started. You know, I just had like 3 or 4 verses, and I started reading them and sharing what I saw in regards to, you know, when I read these verses and when I remember seeing in my life in regards to how this applies here or that applies there. And some people think, oh, you're tooting your horn. Well, that's, you know, not a very good thing for you to say, for one thing, because there's nothing wrong in this, because I see I have 66 books when I look at my Bible of other people's experiences and how they use their experiences to share Christ with all of us. So what's wrong with me doing the exact same thing? But because I do it on a pulpit, some people get upset and says, yeah, well, there's, you know, some people just don't have eyes to see, I guess, or whatever, for whatever reason. That's okay, you know. Eventually they might understand. But getting back to the fork in the road here, it could have gone, you know, hundreds of thousands of trillions of different ways to where, but still, the Lord knows the end from the beginning, and he also knows what was going to go down in Plague 6 too. As if you think about it, this all leads up to everything. And it all leads to him being glorified. And so, you know, because that's what I was talking about today. I says, okay, this is the most difficult thing I've ever gone through in my life. But I'll go through it because I know the prayers were answered regardless. I'm going to see my son again. And everything's good there. He's safe. He can't even fall off the path now. He's guaranteed. You know, it's just, you know, even though I can't read a man's heart, I've seen the prayers answered before and after he took his nap. And so, but, you know, to be able to relate this and to go through this kind of a trial and share it with others, I'll do it, Father, is more or less what I was saying, you know, if this is what you need for me to do. Because I was also talking about, I've gone through so many crazy, scary stuff in my past, And it always came out good because I see the hedge of angels. Well, I don't actually see them, but you know what I mean. The hedge of angels are there. And so is this setting us up? Because I, like Fran and I, we've noticed this since day one. Even Luke noticed this because people that hate me sent letters to my son as he was living here while he was very, very ill with pictures of our home. And this guy, I know exactly where he lives. He lives in Naperville, Illinois. And this guy's been attacking my ministry for years. But that helps us, you know, there's no worries there. I mean, the guy's not a threat in any way, shape, or form. Although to himself he is, because I've seen people that wanted to harm us and or whatever, you know, whatever they plan to do to us is exactly what happens to them. And I don't even want to go there because there's some really scary stuff that have happened to people in the past that have come against God's people. And so, but again, so, you know, living the trial is to be able to relate to others and help others. And so this is what Jacob's about to go through, of course, in his night of trouble later on, as Sister White's going to be getting into that, because it's going to help us. We're going to remember this during Plague 6, obviously. Well, Plague, some people, and I can go either way with this, you know, because I've never really done the study, but I do know the time of Jacob's trouble is in Plague 6. But I can also see the time of Jacob's trouble in Plague 1 through 7, you know, all the way up to Plague 7, all the way to the end of Plague 6. You could see it. But we don't drink the cup until Plague 6. That's obvious. The 1 hour with the beast, it's pretty obvious what they do, and they surround us, you know, Armageddon and all that. But there's no fear. We're concerned with the fact that he's coming, and he's coming for us, and we're not ready. Because think about it, especially if you've been a Christian for quite a few years, and some of the piddly sins you commit now. And I call them piddly because before you were a Christian, you had some whoppers, didn't you? I did. We all did. And now you do these little things, and it tears you up from 10 ways through Sunday. You just can't figure out what you can. You know it's the Holy Spirit grieving within you. But then you trust the Lord, 1 John 1:9, or just Steps to Christ, page 70 to 72. Boy, there's a cliffhanger. I mean, that's right there. It keeps you literally on the edge of your seat when you're reading that, and it blesses your heart, especially if you just committed a sin. Seriously. And if anybody wants to know what I'm talking about, email me, and I'll send you Steps to Christ in PDF, and then just go to page 70 and start reading. It'll literally bring tears of joy and sadness to your heart at the same time because he loves us that much. So anyway, she goes on to say that Jacob was at first unwilling to practice this deception, but finally consented to his mother's plans. Rebekah was acquainted with Isaac's partiality for Esau and was satisfied that reasoning would not change his purpose. Again, this is using gray matter that was created by a god that can pull stuff out of left field that you never even knew was in the field. You didn't even know the field was there, you know, because the way he's answered some of my prayers and some of your prayers, it's like, yeah, whoa, that was unexpected. But it happened. He answered it, but it's no way near like I thought he was going to answer it, and it's so much better that he answered it this way. So she goes on, instead of trusting in God, the disposer of events, she manifested her lack of faith by persuading Jacob to deceive her father, or his father. Did you get that? She manifested her lack of faith. In what? Well, the Lord told her that the elder was going to serve the younger. So what are you doing here with all this, you know, fraud? She should have just waited on the Lord. Just like Adam. You know, Eve hands him the fruit. Sorry, dear. Love you. But I ain't doing it. You know, the Lord's going to, you know, get me another wife if I need one or something like that. But no, he took the fruit, as we all know. Same thing with Abraham and Haggai. You know, Sarah could have said what she said, and Abraham would have said, nope. The Lord promised me. I don't need to step out of the marriage certificate or license. Well, they didn't have licenses back then, of course. They would just have a reception, like the wedding at Cana. They didn't even need rings. Why was the big old reception necessary? Well, because everybody in the neighborhood now knew that John and Mary were getting married, and so all you girls that had the hots for John, back off. He's married now, and all you guys that were warm for Mary, forget it. She's married to John now. And that's the reason for the big gathering, because everybody in the whole area came together to know, okay, bam, they're married. And you didn't have to wear a ring. Rome invented that because of the pagan symbolism behind it. That's why my wife and I destroyed our rings years ago. We didn't even take them and get money or anything. Just destroyed them. You know, I took a pair of ice grips to mine and tore it up. And because the ring itself is a symbol of Baal. It's the round thing. You put it on the finger. It's a, let's just say in G-rated format, that it's a consummation. You know, the ring going on the finger is the act of consummation. So it's all about vulgarity. It's all about sex. That's all the pagans have always been about. It's all about the flesh. So anyway, she goes on. Jacob's course in this was not approbated by God. Rebekah and Jacob should have waited for God to bring about his own purposes in his own way and in his own time, instead of trying to bring about the foretold events by the aid of deception. Because now you're in Satan's playground. And that's where he hangs his horns, you know, if he even has horns. But I know everybody always thinks that, you know, with the red skin and the tail and all that stuff. Satan must love that, because he can show up and act like anything he wants. So, I know the Satanists believe that, especially when he presents his manifestations, because that's what they want. And he gives them what they want, because it's all about, you know, the flesh with them anyway. So if Esau had received the blessing of his father, oh good, she's going to say this, because I was wondering, would things turn around if even Esau received the blessing? That's the first thought that came to my mind. And so praise God, we're reading this together. I think Fran and I did read this book, but it was a while ago, and I like reading stuff twice to lock it down. And so praise the Lord. So anyway, she says, if Esau had received the blessing of his father, which was bestowed upon the firstborn, his prosperity could have come from God alone, and he would have blessed him with prosperity, or brought upon him adversity according to his course of action. If he should love and reverence God like righteous Abel, he would be accepted and blessed of God. If like wicked Cain, he had no respect for God, nor for his commandments, but followed his own corrupt course, he would not receive a blessing from God, but would be rejected of God, as was Cain. A basic definition of the word reject is reprobate. I just happened to be looking that up the other day. She goes on, if Jacob's course should be righteous, if he should love and fear God, he would be blessed of God, and the prospering hand of God would be with him. Yeah, and that's so. Praise God, she does say it, because regardless if Esau got the blessing or not, it's not going to compare with the blessing the Lord puts upon Jacob anyway, because he prophesied onto Rebekah that he was going to be the leader here. And so she goes on to say, even if he did not obtain the blessings. Yeah, the blessings and privileges generally bestowed upon the firstborn. Rebekah repented in bitterness for the wrong counsel which she gave to Jacob. For it, praise God for that she at least did that. You don't want to die with unconfessed sin. And so amen to that. So for it was the means of separating him from her forever. Remember, that was her favorite. Esau was Isaac's favorite. And so when she did what she did, it backfired on her in ways that she did not expect. Okay, granted, he got the blessing, but now he's gone. And that had to tear her up, because I know what it's like to lose a loved one. So he was compelled to flee for his life from the wrath of Esau, and his mother never saw his face again. Isaac, boy, that's rough. But that's just like as if he died, so more or less the same thing. So Isaac lived many years after he gave Jacob the blessing, and convinced by the course of Esau and Jacob that the blessing will rightly belong to Jacob. Wait, let's see. Isaac lived many years after he gave Jacob the blessing and was convinced, okay, by the course of Esau and Jacob that the blessing rightly belonged to Jacob. Okay, so he already knew. Well, he finally knew. He came to a realization, because at first he didn't know. You know, that's why Rebecca did what she did, as did Jacob, because, you know. Anyway, the circumstances of Esau selling his birthright represent the unrighteous, who consider the redemption purchased for them by Christ of little value and sacrifice their heirship to heaven for perishable treasures. And this reminds me of when I was a teenager. Because I can remember, you know, because even then we were devout. We were a devout Catholic family, so we were quote-unquote religious, but in real terms, superstitious, you know, with the genuflecting, the scapulars, the, you know, the novenas, the rosaries, all that falderal. But, and anyway, the reason I say it reminds me is because I used to, as wicked as I was as a teenager, you know, all the crazy stuff I was doing, I still said, look, I know I'm going to heaven. And as a buddy of mine says, you know, how on earth can you get to heaven as low as you are when it comes to being a lowlife? You know, because we would joke around about us being lowlifes and stuff. And I says, well, I believe in Jesus, and that's really all you got to do when you got heaven tapped. Yeah, that's how stupid I was, you know, because the devils believe and tremble. And I didn't know that for years. And then when I finally read that verse in the book of James about the devils believing and tremble, I thought, oh, I'm in a heap of trouble. Because if Satan believes, he's still going to burn. And so all those years that I've been saying all I got to do is believe and I got heaven tapped. And that's literally how I'd say it, Mr. Cool with the, you know, those, they're not really fancy words. It was just the way we talked in the 70s, I guess. But yeah, when I read that verse, what is it, James 2:19, I think it is? The devils believe and tremble? I think it is. Let me go look it up. Because that hit me like a ton of golden bricks from heaven. And I praise God it hit me like that, too, because, it is James 2:19. Copy verses. I can't believe I'm actually going to beat Sean and Dwayne. Got you, guys. All right, so James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And that one God thing, we all know what that means. We don't preach like the people that preach the Trinity preach. They say there's only one God, but three persons in one Godhead. Like the Vatican, same thing. No, there's three separate gods in the Godhead. 1 John 5:7 is pretty clear. That's why they ripped that verse out, because it literally shuts them down. And there's a lot more than 1 John 5:7. There's a lot more verses that prove. I mean, God the Father calling himself God and then calling his Son a God in the very same verse. It's either, I think it's Hebrews. It's in Hebrews. Chapter 8, maybe? Or is it 4? Anyway, going on. Many are controlled by their appetite, and rather than to deny an unhealthy appetite, will sacrifice high and valuable considerations. Because you got to think, when Esau did that, when, you know, like when Jacob took advantage of him and used deception, and he probably thought, you know, he was a young man still, and there wasn't much issue with him worried about it, and he was hungry, and he wanted the pottage and all this other stuff, and figuring, oh, this will all be blown over, because he really didn't care about it anyway, and he didn't care about God or nothing like that. Didn't even care about his parents. Hence the reason he had two idolatrous wives. He didn't even care what his parents thought. Hence the reason Isaac finally figured out, just by looking at the course of Esau and Jacob, by their lifestyles, if you will. He saw how, Esau wasn't worthy of this blessing. It was obvious. So going on, it says, if one must be yielded, the gratification of a depraved appetite or the high and heavenly blessings which God promises only to the self-denying and God-fearing, the clamors of appetite, as in the case of Esau, will generally prevail. And for self-gratification, God in heaven will be virtually despised. Because at that point, it's all about the flesh. I'm hungry, give me the pot. Yeah, you can have the birthright. You know, really didn't care. So even professed Christians will use tea, coffee, snuff, tobacco, and spirits. Okay, now there's a couple of words here a lot of people don't know today. We all know what tea is. We all know what coffee is. And the reason she mentions tea, because it has caffeine. Snuff. I remember I found out what snuff was when I was like 10, maybe 9 or 10. It was my next door neighbor's name was Otis. Even though he was in the suburbs, he was He wanted him down south kind of guys, you know. Fun guy to talk to. As a matter of fact, that's where I got my first puppy from him. The best dog in the whole world, Brownie. You'll never guess what color he was either. But anyway, him and his sons were sticking stuff up their nose. And I'm thinking, what are you guys doing? He goes, it's snuff. And I go, enough? He goes, no, snuff. And he goes, enough of what? Because I couldn't understand. He goes, what are you saying? He goes, and then I never forget it, because like it was yesterday, he goes, S-N-U-F-F, snuff, like that. And I go, oh, but what is it? He says, well, it's tobacco. And you snort it up your nose, or like they used to do in the prim and proper days of the 1700s and 1800s, like when they would overdress and literally only bathe once every other week or something, so everybody stunk, and so they would have a different kind of snuff. And they actually sold snuff at Kresge's when I was a little kid, you know, to get the kids used to doing it, because all the, like the southern type of adults did it with the up the nose thing. But the snuff you bought at Kresge's was strawberry or cherry or banana flavored. You know, I always picked the strawberry. And I would, you know, you snort it up your nose, and everything smelled like strawberries for 10 minutes. And so, yeah, I can understand how the people back in the 1700s, where they didn't have deodorant or anything like that, that, yeah, they'd shove that up their nose and everything smelled rosy. And then, but, you know, or they would have like some kind of scented oil on their handkerchief. And they would put the handkerchief up to their nose and just smell that, and to avoid all the stink. Because you've seen some of the old movies and the black and whites, maybe. Hopefully not, you know, because I know many of us grew up like I did with a TV in the room. And then you see, like, this old woman coming up in a room, and she'd take a hanky, put it up to her nose. And I always wondered why. And then when Otis told me about S-N-U-A-F-F, I figured it out. Tobacco's obvious, because tobacco could go either with the snuff or under the lip or rolling it up and smoking it. And then spirits, and boy, I got to tell you, this is the better definition of spirits. Why they call it alcohol is beyond me, but spirits is the better way to define it. And the reason I say that is because they called it spirits because of the way it changes. You know, the demons take over the person who is defiling the body with the alcohol, and of course, killing brain cells and changing their mindset. Because I got to tell you, I drank. I did a lot of drinking. And I know when I drank that I did things, and I didn't get sloppy drunk. I hated the spinning room thing. I hated it. I only did the buzz thing. And even with the buzz, I would do things with that buzz that I would never do straight without a drink, you know, without it. And but that's the reason, because of the demons taking control. You're in an alcoholic state, like sip. And some people say, well, I'm just having a little wine once in a while. Well, then you're drunk. You're a drunkard. Whoa, I don't get drunk like you just said. You never got sloppy drunk. No, the minute you take it into your system, you're instantly killing brain cells, which makes you drunk. Whether you feel it or not, you are defiling as well as getting drunk. You are a drunkard. And drunkards are not allowed in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:10, as well as in Revelation. You know, you can't get in there as a drunkard. And some people say, well, it's just a little wine. It doesn't matter. It's got alcohol in it, and it alters you with the spirits, you know, the demons, whether you know it or not. And it defiles you. It defiles the body. And then she goes on. Well, here, I got to backtrack. It says, even professed Christians will use tea, coffee, snuff, tobacco, and spirits, all of which benumb the finer sensibilities of the soul. If you tell them they cannot have heaven and these hurtful indulgences, and that they should deny their appetites and cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, they are offended, look sorrowful, and conclude that if the way is so straight that they cannot indulge in their gross appetites, they will not walk any longer in it. Reminds me of that song I heard years ago, if there ain't no beer in heaven, I don't want to go. Couldn't believe it. They are actually singing that. And it says, what is it so hard to, you know, because this stuff, especially, nobody has the mindset today that realizes we're living in the end of days, except I would think the majority of the Seventh-day Remnant people. Because we know we are in the end of days. And being in the end of days, life ain't like it should be at all. actually life hasn't been like it should be since Adam fell. But it doesn't compute with most people that this is a pilgrimage. We're just down here to be tested, to see if we can be used of God as ambassadors for him all over the universe, so as to glorify him all over the universe. What an opportunity. What a blessing. And the miraculous lifestyle, for lack of a better term, because, yeah, we don't know everything about heaven. But eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor is even contemplated in the hearts of man what God is in store for those who love him, like it says in the Word. But there is a page on my website where I do a study showing everything that we will be doing in heaven that the Bible lets us in on. Not all of it's there, though. You know, like we found out with Sister White, some of the stuff that she mentions that's not in Scripture. And I love the way she writes, because she doesn't just give the truth. She gives these minor details that are so, like the little kids that are going up the side of the mountain to go play with Jesus in vision one time when she was in heaven, looking in a future tense. And she says half the kids ran up the hill to chase Jesus, and the other half flew with their little wings. And the only reason I mention that is because Fran and I were talking about this the other day, and I would think that adults, well, at first the conversation started with, I don't think that we're going to have wings when we're in heaven. And she goes, why would you say that? And then she brought up the little kids, and I thought, wow, that's right, the little kids got those wings. But I'm still thinking, we're not going to need them. Angels have the wings, yeah, but I don't think we necessarily would need the wings. And they go, okay, well, why do you say that? Well, when Jesus showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Enoch and Elijah didn't have any wings. When Sister White was envisioned and she saw Enoch training a vine on some strange planet, he didn't have no wings. And when Jesus ascended in front of the apostles on that last day, he just started rising up with no wings. And every time I fly in a dream, and every time you guys and girls fly in a dream, Do you see any wings? No. You don't, do you? It's so, but would we need them? I don't think so. I'm wondering if, I don't even know, to be honest, because the Bible doesn't say. So I'm not going to, you know, speculate. I'm not going to put my opinion out there. So let's see how much further this has to go, because I'm looking at the clock up there, and oh no, we're going to be in here a spell, praise God. Good chapter. All right, so going on, it says, especially will the corrupt passions control the mind of those who value heaven of so little worth, especially the rich. That's why Jesus said what he did. But if you look in the NIV, that one verse where Jesus says, how difficult it is for those, for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The NIV says how difficult it is to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They took out the rich. Oh, that's such a demonic book. Anyway, health will be sacrificed, the mental faculties enfeebled, and heaven will be sold for these pleasures, as Esau sold his birthright. Esau was a reckless person. He made a solemn oath that Jacob should have his birthright. This case is left on record as a warning to others. As Esau learned that Jacob had obtained the blessing, which would have belonged to him, had he not rashly sold it, he was greatly distressed. He repented of his rash act when it was too late to remedy the matter. Now that reminds me of Plague 1. Why? Well, because whoever's unjust can remain unjust now. You can't get saved after you start seeing boils on your face. Once Plague 1 begins, that's it. Whoever's just is going to remain just. Whoever's unjust remains unjust. That's the day the 144,000, the Gideon band, are finalized in number. Day 1 is Plague 1. And so it's too late for everybody on the planet. Even though they're going to do like the prophet Amos said, they're going to be running back, you know, what is it, 8:11? They're going to be going back and forth trying to figure out a way to vindicate themselves, because now they realize, ruh-roh, we got boils. And they, you know, some of them are Christians. A lot of them had the Holy Spirit. Plague 1 came, bam, they don't have it anymore. Sister White goes into detail about that. Well, actually, when the latter rain fell, it was obvious they didn't have it anymore, because they refused to go forth in the loud cry. And so for those Baptists out there that don't think you can lose your salvation, there's all sorts of, I got like 38 different verses There's a lot more than that, obviously, but I only used to compile like two or three, you know, for the two or three witnesses when I was doing the street thing. But when I got to that once saved, always saved, or once under grace, always under grace thing, because Baptists were just all over the place, it seemed, in that area, I kept finding verses just by normal Bible study. Oh, I think I'll throw that in the stack. It just got huge. I still have that thing on my website that's what I used on the street, my FAQ page. Frequently asked questions. Actually, frequently screened questions would have been a better one. So anyway, she goes on, thus it will be with sinners in the day of God who have bartered away their heirship to heaven for selfish gratifications and hurtful lusts. They will then find no place for repentance, although they may seek it like Esau, carefully and with tears. I mean, because it was too late. As a matter of fact, let me go to Amos real quick here. I just want to see something. Come the past that day, say the Lord will cause the sun to go down at noon, or darken the earth in a clear day. Ooh, man, that reminds me of that dark day. Amos 8:9 is the one I just read. So Amos 8:11 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And now look at the next verse. It says, verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. And in that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. And the reason they faint for thirst is because the living waters, the scriptures, dried up. They don't have any, I mean, just like it's prophesied in the previous verses. The living waters have dried up, and they are spiritually parched. There's no way. And so they're going to faint for thirst. And I swear by the sin of Samaria, that I'm going to die. Okay, well, that just goes into there. But yeah, amen. So, let's see. Yeah, we could pick it up here next week, because this more or less starts up a whole new topic in regards to Jacob and Leah and, what was his wife's? Rachel, that's the one. Yeah.